As I mentioned earlier, if you're following along the story, we're playing catch-up this morning. We're doing last week's lesson. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is our focus verses this morning. Hear now the word of God. When David's time to draw near, drew near, he charged his son Solomon, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong, be courageous, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Then the Lord will establish his word that he spoke concerning me. If your heirs take heed to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you a successor on the throne of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Bless, O Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. They might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Many of you probably know this great scientific experiment that if you take a frog and you put it into boiling water, it will what? Jump out, right? It'll jump out immediately. Actually, I somehow wish the kids would stay here because they may not have heard this one. But if you take the frog and you put it in room temperature water, say lukewarm water, and then slowly turn the burner up, you can what? Boil the frog. That's right. It literally will not jump out of the water even when it reaches that boiling temperature. Then you can have some yummy frog legs for dinner or something like that. It tastes like chicken, I think you haven't had. No, they're good. They really are good. I think this is a good metaphor for the life of Solomon as we come upon his story in 1 Kings. Solomon, you may remember, is the son of David and Bathsheba. He was a king who knew how to jump out of the boiling water. He was of royal blood. He was a frog any princess would want to kiss, and 700 of them actually do. You could read that in the story. But Solomon got himself into some lukewarm water, and the temperature turned up, but he stayed in the bad situation and eventually was cooked. Solomon starts off strong, but by the end of the story, all his wisdom and his wealth have become vapor. And so I think in order maybe this morning to reorient ourselves after a month-long hiatus from the story, we'll give a brief recap of where we've been. You recall God called Abraham to become the father of many nations, not just Israel. But then the focus was on Israel, became a covenanted people for whom others were to look to, and they would guide toward the ways of God as they went into the promised land. Eventually, the people wanted to have someone powerful over them, a human king. And so they get Saul, who fails miserably to represent God. So God then chooses David. David does represent God well, even though he does sin grievously. Part of that sin was how Solomon came into being. He repents, and then he is able to sing beautiful poetry and remind us all how we are sinful people who rely upon God for mercy and grace. In 1 Kings 1, David is old, as we read here, and dying, and he's ready to pass the mantle of leadership on to Solomon. Well, Solomon really does please God because he asks for something the other kings don't think to ask. He asks for wisdom. God invites Solomon to ask anything, and he wants wisdom. Not riches, not power, but because he asked this, he got exactly those things. There's a great story, you may remember it, when his wisdom is tested. Two women come to him, both claiming that this infant child they've brought with them is theirs. One says the other rolled over on hers at night while they were sleeping and suffocated the child. And the other one says, no, she took it from me. And then there's this great scene where he says, bring me a sword. And he says, I'm going to go ahead and just divide that child right down the middle in two. And the true mother says, no, don't do it. Let her have him. And the other one says, yeah, that sounds about right. If we can't have him, nobody can have him. At which point he realizes the first is the true mother of this child. It's a great story. There's other tales of wisdom Solomon writes about in other places in Scripture. You can read about Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. It's all laid out there. Solomon also gets the opportunity to do something his father couldn't do, and that is to build a temple. Some of you told me you were surprised by the dimensions of that temple. It's not as big as you had anticipated, but it was very lavish, adorned in gold. Solomon dedicates it to God, the very best to God. Well, Solomon's life goes along pretty well, but as he gets through and he gets kind of taken over by his power, the old adage that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely does take hold in his life as well. His 700 wives come from foreign lands, and they all have different idols they worship, and he eventually thinks it's okay to go ahead and worship those idols as well. His heart becomes divided. God gets angry with Solomon, and because eventually his heart is divided and he's not faithful in his way, the kingdom becomes divided as well. Solomon had the best life imaginable. He had the guts, he had the glory, and he had the goodness, at least for some time. He made peace with potential enemies. He solved mysteries better than Sherlock Holmes. He had the architectural flair of Antonio Gaudi he was amazing. And still, his failure was proof that wisdom and wealth are not enough to keep one on God's path. Probably a good New Year's lesson. He failed to uphold his father's charge to him, to keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. Heck, Solomon didn't get past commandment number two, you shall have no other gods before me. And so if someone who is gifted with that kind of wisdom didn't know enough to jump out of the hot water, what about us? We may, like Solomon, know how to avoid the already boiling places of life, obvious violations of God's commands to love and honor God and one another, like killing or stealing. In those ways, we may think it's better or more akin to Solomon than David, who did violate both of those commandments, taking Bathsheba, killing her husband, in essence. And yet there are times when we compromise with truth, or we foster ill thoughts about ourselves or others, or we find ourselves consumed by worry, desperate for relief that leads to abusing our bodies or our minds, and ultimately our spirits. Those are the places the water starts to boil. It's important on this day, as we remember the baptism of the Lord, to think that we need to come clean, confess to ourselves that we cannot keep the ways of God perfectly. Solomon proved it. That wisdom, that even divine wisdom and wealth, security and a worry-free life is not enough. We ultimately will desire that which has the potential to boil us. When the people in the time of Jesus were going out to be baptized in the wilderness by John, they were looking to be made right again. They wanted to be pure, to be cleansed. It's a long-held Jewish established belief. It's not purely Christian, friends, that cleansing of the body made one pure in God's eyes. That connection. They also knew that their thoughts and actions had soiled their spirits, and they were driven by an innate impulse to have that muck of sin washed away so that their image of God could again shine through. But it wasn't enough for them to be washed. John declares before this that they have to turn around to go in a new direction, not back to the boiling pots. But the impulse in them to succumb to sin was strong. It would again threaten to scorch their spirits. That is, until one person walks into the desert. One person who would never be tempted into sin descends the banks of the Jordan. John alone recognizes him and knows that this one doesn't need cleansing. This one has never and will never stray from the path that God has laid before him. And yet Jesus says, I must be baptized. Not for his own sake, but so that all humanity might again be right with God. I think that's why the Holy Spirit descended on him. That is why the voice of God declared him his son, the beloved, in whom he is well pleased. For the righteousness all people need to live, to never be spirit scorched, would come only through the refreshing living water of Jesus Christ, whose lives then all around him in that community which Sarah talked about would become immersed through his baptism. This is something that no earthly king could ever do for himself, and definitely never for anyone else. When sin heats up the water around us, our immersion in Christ saves us, insulates us. That means there's no sin ultimately that can keep us away from God's saving, living, refreshing water. That means that even as we pray to live as God would have us to ask for wisdom, that even as we falter and even as we fall, we need not lose heart because we are immersed in the one who loves us and daily refreshed to know that we are pure in him. Jesus finished what Solomon started. Solomon built a glorious temple to God. Jesus' body was the divine temple that was destroyed and raised in order that humanity might be saved. Jesus' baptism was the inauguration of his mission to die for our salvation. And when he declared, "It is finished," at that moment, all righteousness was indeed fulfilled. All could be made right through him. We're coming upon the inauguration of a new president this week. And as I listen, I hear many people afraid that the waters around us will begin to boil, that things will go down the wrong path. Well, if it happened for Solomon, the wisest there could be, I don't think there's as much hope that anyone could ever do any better. And yet, friends, we do not live under ultimately the authority of whoever is in power in this land or any other. It is in Jesus Christ that we are baptized. It is in him that all authority in heaven and on earth rests. It is in him that we find our hope. It is in him that we find salvation. And so maybe this day will help others remember that. For those who rejoice, for those who despair, we remember that we are claimed in Christ and no other. No other. And so today, if you feel the waters heating up around you, remember your baptism. Remember you are immersed in Jesus, whose living water flows in every moment of your life, with the assurance that nothing in this world can scorch your spirit. Jesus is the water for the world. Remember that every time you see a baptism. Remember that as you think back on your own baptism. Remember that you are baptized in water and the Spirit. So today we remember this as we remember what else the other sacrament in which Jesus participated and in which we share in the Lord's Supper. Jesus told his disciples that he was giving up his life so that others could live in through him, so that all could be made right, all can be refreshed, all are immersed in Jesus Christ. It is for him and through him that we give thanks every day for the new life In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.